And there's more. There's more. So words of my sermon this morning, if you look in the bulletin and you'd say, all right. There's more doesn't mean anything really to us. I mean, it means something. But it's the what that determines, right, what it means to us. I say there's more. Okay. More what? A couple days ago, Greta and I were, you know, just around the house, and our little dog Tootsie, 12 years old, almost 13 now, and Greta kind of just remarked she hasn't eaten her food for over a day or so. To me, you know, that's us. It's, you know, all right. She's hungry, she'll eat it, but Greta is much more of an attentive, caring dog owner than I am. And so Greta gets down there on her hands and knees and figures it out that Tootsie's food is moving. There's ants in the bowl, right? And so Tootsie does it. And you know, it's because we keep such a messy house. And I'm kidding. You know, I'm joking with you. It's, you know, this time of the year, I don't care how clean you keep a place. There are some places where this time of the year, the ants come marching one by one. Hurrah, right? And so she took care of it. But wait, you know, it's kind of, oh boy, there's more ants. Okay. There's more. Ugh. And then there's times where there's more. When our kids were little, we would hide all those little chocolate Easter eggs around the house at different places. And out would come little Vince, and then joined by Deanna eventually, and then eventually Natalie, and they'd with their little baskets and looking, and oh, look over there by the stereo, I got one. And once Vince and Deanna, they got all, they kind of would get a few. Nat, did you look over here? And they'd kind of help her. Nice family time. And maybe Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night after Easter, I'm getting ready to go to bed and get off the sofa, bend down to pick up my shoes, and what is that behind the leg of the table? There's more. Ooh, more for me, right? There's more. More what? What if it's more than your best dream? What if it's the freshest air that you've ever breathed? What if it's the safest security that you've ever felt? What if it's the most settled smile on your family member's face than you've ever seen before? What if it's eternal life living under the warmth of the love of God? What if that is what's more? Easter promises us that's what it is. There's more. If you open up in the Bible, you're welcome to follow along at Psalm 19. It's a verse of scripture. It's a passage I've turned to often. Psalm 19, because there in verse 1, and you may have even seen it on a poster or you've heard it, if you ever sang Handel's Messiah, right? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day by day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It's a verse that I quote often because it's so exciting, because it's so true. Matter of fact, the truth of this verse is really irrefutable. Yet in our fallen and kind of sin-tainted humanity, it's so easy for us to walk by at times. This creation that's shouting out to us constantly, there's more than you see. Oh, there are moments that really stop us. Some of you remember a week ago, almost a week, after Palm Sunday, went to bed. And I know for us, at about 3:30 in the morning, both of our phones went, right? As our tornado warnings came in, And I opened up, went downstairs, and I'm looking outside, and I love wind. The wind's blowing, and there's times I thought, wow, like if only each gust of wind had its own different colored powder, and kind of where you're seeing the mixing, and the green powder's going like this, but then the blue turns it that way, and it just right on a fall day, you see the leaves, and there they go, but no, they didn't. Now they swirl, and they're going back the other way, and boy, when I'm feeling, when I'm experiencing that, and I did in the early hours of last Monday, I sat there and I thought about what Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Sitting there and I'm feeling that wind, and I'm sitting there at that moment feeling like, I wonder what life on this planet, what lives right now the Holy Spirit is blowing into and giving them a new birth. Without, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that, not me. Unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. But I'm feeling that wind. But there are a lot of moments where a lot of people, and sometimes us as well, certainly me, we can often just blow by them. I walk on solid ground. I breathe air. I'm guided by sunlight. And the ground and the air and the sunlight is saying, there is more than eternal dust here. There's more. And we miss it. We walk past it. Creation's calling out to us. If you turn away from Psalms and you go a little further in your Bible to Ecclesiastes, we're told it's not only around us, it's in us. Because we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, God has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Solomon says, we know something's true. God has put eternity in our hearts. Inside of us, we are aware. You know it. There's more. There's more. There's got to be more. It's not just because you're hoping so. It's because it's been set there inside of you by Almighty God. My own heartbeat is telling me something. My heartbeat is saying to me, Vincent, I'm going to stop beating someday. Yeah, I know. But that heart is not me. The fact that I'm thinking about the heart, you say, well, that's your brain. No, that brain is going to stop sometime. But that's not me. God has set eternity in my heart and in my soul. Your very ability. Think about it. Your very ability to consider life after death is evidence of something. It's evidence that stamped in your DNA is an awareness of eternity. If we were just dust particles molded together, we would not be able to consider life beyond our own lives. How did it get stamped there? God breathed it there. We have a brochure. If you're a visitor, you got our brochure. They hand it to you. And in there, there's words that we state, and they come from my heart that we get our lives. We go on the news, go on social media, and it's Hollywood, and it's sports, and it's cars, and it's clothing, and it's government, and it's politics, and all that, and there's all sorts of meaning in all of it. But we know that there's something beyond it all that's calling us. There's a call to our heart and soul. If you listen to it. It's calling out to you. I don't want to think about it. It's calling out to you. It's God. God breathed into the flesh that he molded and Adam became a living human being. And folks, you were in his DNA. Every single one of us was there, and we've been stamped with eternity, and it shouts out to us, there's more than just trying to stay alive for 90 years. There's more than trying to knock off the dominoes, the house, the car, the sure home, the camper, what, you know, the next item, whatever it may be. Nothing wrong with any of them. There's more to life than that. This past week, Pastor Greg and I were at a law enforcement prayer breakfast at Temple Emmanuel in Cherry Hill. And there was an Israeli police officer who has moved to America now. He was a military officer there. He was a police officer. He just moved to Cherry Hill. And he was sharing with us. In Israel, to extend their sense of the presence of their security, every police car has their lights flashing all the time. So you pull your, so when your police car is going down a street, you're getting several streets' attention that there's law enforcement here. So he's used to. So he arrives and he's driving through Cherry Hill, New Jersey. He's driving too fast. He sees a police officer, lights flashing, right? Keeps on driving, right? And eventually he hears, pull, you know, he hears over the speaker, you know, the sound's going off, and then he pulls over and he told the officer, he explained the whole thing to him. Listen, I was a police officer, and for us, you know, flashing lights, to be honest, I know they were, you meant them to be getting my attention. I didn't pay any attention to them. Creation is saying there's more. That eternity in your hearts is shouting there more. And sometimes we just are racing and we won't pull over and pay attention. Whew. You don't want to race until the grave. And you don't want to assume the grave is many years away. We don't pull over and we don't pay attention. There's more. God's given us his word. And in scripture, there's numerous. We just want to look at a couple moments in scripture that I believe with all my heart. That the God who created everything out of nothing decided in these moments to kind of display that, hey, by the way, just a little reminder, there's more. One of them is in Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, God has brought the Israelites into the promised land. The king of Moab wants to bribe a prophet Balaam to curse the Israelites so he can get rid of them. So he says to Balaam, we're going to offer you a lot of money if you will then put a curse on the Israelites and they won't be able to take over the land here. Balaam outwardly obeys, right? In Numbers chapter 22, he outwardly obeys. He says, you know, I'm not going to do it. But he goes, because he goes to God, he goes to God and he asks, can I curse the Israelites? And God says, no, I don't want you to do that. No, all right. Well, they offer him more money. God's already said no. I'll ask God again, just in case he's sure. You know, oh yeah, I want to follow God, but what does he really want? He wants the money. And so, maybe this time. And so he goes and he's proceeding to go meet with the people who want him to curse the Israelites. And one of the neat, fun stories of the Old Testament that is, to me, no reason to doubt it whatsoever. This is God's inspired word. And as I said, if you have trouble with the miracles, then you have trouble with a God who could say, let there be light, and light came from nowhere, right? But what do we read in verse 21 of Numbers chapter 22? So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. God was angry because he was going. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says, I don't think you're getting the point here. There's more. This is real helpful that you're hitting me each time, right? The donkey says, what have I done to you that you're hitting me? Balaam said, because you made a mockery of me. And then Balaam starts talking to his donkey. And there's a sword in my hand and I could have been killed by you. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life? Have I ever done this before? Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. The donkey said, Balaam, you're seeing money. I'm seeing a lot more in front of you here. Your life is about to end and you can't see it. In 2 Kings, there's another neat story because when we get to 2 Kings a little bit further in the Old Testament, the king of Syria is angry because the king of Syria wants to get at God's people and destroy the Israelites, the line that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come and rescue the human race. He wants to get rid of those people. And we read in verse 11 of 2 Kings 6, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, tell me, which of us is for the king of Israel? See, he keeps going to try and get the king of Israel, and every time the king moves, who's telling him we're coming? We got a leak. We got a mole. What's going on? And they said, look, the prophet, God tells the prophet what you're doing, and the prophet tells him. And he said, all right, well, then let's go get the prophet. Again, the thinking in it. You know, if God's, that God's not going to continue to protect. And so he sent, verse 14, horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. And verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God, Elisha's assistant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. Oh man, we're done. If you were around or if you've seen the original Planet of the Apes with Charlton Heston, it's a real pick-me-up movie, let me tell you. It's not, I'm kidding. It's not like our movies today. There's nothing at the end that makes you think, wait, there's hope. Matter of fact, the closing scene, see, Charlton Heston is this astronaut who has been sent to see, they can time travel perhaps and see what's out there. And they land on this planet and they know that they're now several hundred years ahead of where when they left. And so everyone they knew on back on the Earth is dead. And then this planet, all of a sudden, the human beings aren't talking. They're like, and the apes, they have control. And, oh, what's going on? He's got to get out and he's got to get free and he's got to get back to the Earth. And one of the closing scenes, right, he's walking along a shoreline and there he sees the Statue of Liberty buried there partly in the sand. And he realizes, I'm on the Earth. Oh! I won't say his final line, you know, but he shouts out this, it's absolute hopelessness. This is it. We're done. That's what I look at the scene. I see Elisha's servant comes out and goes, well, all right. If you got them, smoke them. You know, because we're done. This is it. You know, I'm not promoting smoking there. My dad said that was a line way back when he was in the Army. He said he learned in the Army. He never smoked. And in the Army, they'd be standing around. They'd say, if you got them, smoke them. All right, I guess I'll start smoking them. That was not pro-smoking. But I mean, it's one of those statements of like, all right, why worry about lung cancer at this point, you know, or whatever it may be. Boom. And what does Elisha say? Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Yeah, I think, you can see Elisha's servant going, yeah, I think that maybe you've been smoking something else back there, right? You know, there's more of us than there are with them. What are you looking at? What are you seeing? Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, there's more. There's more. In the book of Daniel, they get the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they throw them in the fiery furnace because they won't bow down before Nebuchadnezzar. And the soldiers who even get close are killed by the flames. And yet King Nebuchadnezzar looks and he says, didn't we throw three bodies in there? Not only are they not already ashes like they're supposed to be, I think I'm counting four. Hey, you guys, what's going on in there? Yeah. There's more than three of us in here because the angel of the Lord is there with them. There's more. There's more. There's more. And the shepherds come to the manger scene and they say to Mary and Joseph, sorry to invade your privacy, but the angels told us there's a lot more happening here than anybody else knows about. There's more than anybody else is seeing. 30 years later, we get to John, his gospel. And Jesus is at a well. And he's talking to a woman who's drawing water. And we read that Jesus said to her, give me a drink, in John 4, verse 7. And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Think about it. She's talking about what are you doing asking me for a drink of water? And Jesus says, if you knew how much more is in front of you right now. If you only knew right this moment. God has not given me any special glasses, spiritual glasses. I don't see beyond the physical as I look out at you. But I know by faith there's a lot going on here. I know that angels are here in this place. I don't know, it may be Jesus is standing right in front of you right now, and you know it. He is saying to you, this is a moment for you. He's opening your eyes at this moment that there is more to this life than living and dying. There's more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. There is more than this life alone to me. This moment, he says to her, if you knew, there's more. In verse 13, he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, I'm here, and if you turn to me in faith, you will feel healthier every day, that better than the day before. You will never face a struggle. Your bank account will grow every day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, there is so much more deep joy, deep peace, deep meaning. There is so much more to life to come to know. There's so much more. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. he is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to me. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we go to John chapter 18. And now he is bound and he is standing in front of Pilate. In John 18 and verse 33, Pilate entered again the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. There is more than you see, Pilate. There is more than you see. There is more than the kingdom of Judea. There is more than the kingdom of Rome. There is more than the kingdom of the United States of America. There is more than the kingdoms of this earth. There is more. And the hours pass and the horror of crucifixion unfolds. And if you turn back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, as we reflected so meaningfully on Friday night, verse 46, we read there, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And we read in verse 48, and all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, he's dead. They began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, all the people who knew and loved Jesus, the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things, and they head to their homes. It's over. There's finally no more. And Jesus' lifeless body is taken off the cross. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. There's more. There's more. And we open up to chapter 24 of Luke on Sunday, the third day. And in verse 13, we read, Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came to pass that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself, risen, approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, What are you talking about? And they said, Do you not have any idea what has been happening, what we are talking about? They said, Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God. The chief priests and rulers sentenced him to death. They crucified him. Verse 21, we were hoping that there was more. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem. Whew. Some have told us the tomb is empty. Some have said they've seen angels. But we haven't seen him. Jesus said, O foolish, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe. Don't you realize what creation has been saying? There's more. Don't you realize what's in your hearts? There's more. Don't you see how many times God intervened in history to display there's more? And he began with the prophets and he displayed to them, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory? And he showed them how all those things were fulfilled by the scriptures. And their hearts were burning and their hearts were amazed. And finally, he reveals himself to them and in that moment, he's gone. And we read in verse 33, they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is really risen. He's appeared to Simon, and they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. We've seen the living Jesus. There's more. On May the 4th, 1965, that's wrong. On May, because that would have put it in my lifetime. On May the 4th, 1865. That's a little bit difference. Abraham Lincoln was buried in Springfield, Illinois. May the 4th, 1865. In 1887, the rumors were rampant that he wasn't really dead. And so they exhumed his casket, and they opened it up and viewed, yes, that's Abraham Lincoln's body. 12 years after his death, they reburied him. September the 26th, 1901. Again, questions, rumors. 36 years after he was buried, they brought up his body again. Now they were redoing the grave, but they opened it. And they allowed 23 people to view it to set the rumors down. Fleetwood Lindley was 13 years old. He was the last living person to witness Abraham Lincoln's dead body. Fleetwood died on January the 31st, 1963. His testimony right before he died, he said this: Abraham Lincoln's face was chalky white, and his clothes had yellow mildew all over them. They saw his body. He was dead. Easter is not a story about an empty tomb. It's not. That's part of the forensic evidence. But it would not be enough forensic evidence to convict Saul that Jesus was alive. He heard all the other forensic evidence, but it wasn't enough, because Easter isn't about an empty tomb. It's about a living Jesus. It's about a living Jesus. That's who they saw, the living Jesus. That's when they knew there really is more, because of who this Jesus is. Because you can't separate the Savior from Easter. It's not just that a person died and rose again. It's who that person is, who he claimed to be, what he said. And what he said in John chapter 10 is this: I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to purchase your salvation by giving up my life. What he said in John chapter 10 is, nobody takes my life from me. I give it willingly, and I'll take it back again. And they now have seen. He did it. He died. He rose again. We can believe him. When he says what? He says, there's more. I have come that you might have abundant life. Not just eternal, abundant. More meaning. More joy, more security, love like you've only tasted, comfort like you've only tasted. I love to sing, you know, with Louis Armstrong, I see, you know, skies of blue, but I also see what? Skies of gray. I love to sing about, you know, a little baby's life, but I also know what? That there's wars and there's death and there's disease, but there's more. A life that he has called us to beyond all that's been tainted here. There's more. There's more. I can hear Jane McCormick. She's telling us there's more. I can hear Ann Root. There's more. She may be saying a little rougher than Jane would, right, Sandy? But there's more. I can hear Bob Strong. There's more. I can hear Bruce Newman. There's more. There's more. There's more. Because there's Easter. And there's only Easter because there's Jesus. Jesus says to you today, there's only more if you come to faith in me. For I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though they die, there's more. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the more of the Father but through me. Would you bow with me as we close? Dear friend, God is here and he's talking to you, not me. But I can only tell you, I have to be honest with you, what Scripture says. You have the right to reject it, and we'll love you. We'll care for you. But you have to live with the consequences if what Scripture says is true and you reject it. For Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God calls to you right now. Will you confess your sin? Will you lay it down? Will you put all your faith in Jesus Christ? He went to the cross to pay the price. As the good shepherd, he laid his life down for you. He paid the price for your sin. Will you confess it and put all your faith in him? If you will, I'll give you more. More than you've ever dreamed of. Eternal, abundant life. Won't you turn to Jesus, dear friend? Won't you put your faith in him? Oh, Jesus, I believe that up from the grave you arose, and because of it, by faith, there's more. Friend, God's talking to you. Respond to him in your heart. Yes, Jesus, I put all my faith in you. I put all my faith in you. Oh God, that's our prayer. Thank you, oh God. I thank you. Whatever time is left, I thank you that life is eternal. But whatever time is left, I thank you that every day I get to live it with more life, abundant life. Because of you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.